verse 1, then we did verse 2. Now tonight we're going to look at verse number 3. This is a very sobering verse. I meditated on this verse more this week than any other time that I've ever really studied it and looked at it. But I want Ron to read it to you, and then I'm going to try to elaborate on what I think Paul's trying to say here. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and he have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, why in the world would somebody, the first thought I had was this, why would somebody want to bestow all their goods to the poor and be burned at the stake and not have love in their heart? But the point, the illustration is, if you could do that, and you did those two things that Paul mentioned there, he said it wouldn't profit you anything. I find this a very interesting verse. We've all heard the saying, no pain, no gain. Well, this verse tells us that no pain does not guarantee gain. Maybe in the gym, in athletes, maybe that's true there, but it's not a guarantee in other areas of our life. Now, let me try to explain this verse. There is a sad possibility that one could live his or her life in sacrifice to others and to God without it being profitable. Now, that's a sobering thought. Without charity, without agape love, the reward for ministry can be lost. If you do it out of duty, and I suppose there's a time when we all do certain things out of duty, but if there's not any time that we do things out of love, out of charity, there's no reward. And so in the verse that we read, Paul gives two examples, one of great financial sacrifice and the other of great physical pain, to show us that without charity, there is no gain on earth or even in eternity. Now, this extreme illustration, I think, of the importance of charity. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit what I think Paul's trying to say. If I end up in extreme poverty, after donating everything I have, everything I possess to meet the needs of others, and even if I endure extreme pain, like being burned at the stake as a martyr, which many people did under Nero, but if what I do is not motivated by charity, by love in my heart for the Lord, it will still provide no benefit for me. Now that's sobering. You wouldn't remember this, I don't think, but you would have read about this. Back in 1929, I don't think anybody goes back that far, but the Great Depression was in the country, and people had earned money, and they had labored hard, and they had made a lot of money, a lot of them, and then they just lost it all. And they didn't give it away either. They lost it. Now, that would be discouraging enough. Some people even took their life, and you hear about or read about or see pictures of people jumping out of windows out of buildings because they lost everything. That actually happened. They did that. But Paul is warning us here that it is possible to be like those in 1929, lose everything, live in such a way as to expect gain only to be disappointed because there was not an underlying relationship with the Lord that was motivating and moving what was done for him. We always have to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I do it? It's a sobering thought, but it's one that is greatly needed. The first commandment, when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? What did he say? You're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's the great commandment. So let me remind us of this as well. Sometimes God calls his children to endure extreme pain. Sometimes that's part of life. And sometimes, and I'm going to preach on this Sunday morning, I think, sometimes it's God's perfect will for you to endure pain. We may be children of the King through salvation and the new birth, but we have a wonderful home in heaven awaiting us. Praise the Lord for that. But we are not guaranteed an easy life here on this earth. Did you know that? No, there's no promises of an easy life. He promised to supply our needs. He didn't promise to supply everything that we think we need. As a matter of fact, take your Bible there and go to Luke chapter 16. Normally, when we read from this chapter, we are always going to reference the reality of hell because that's what it does. The truth is, throughout Scripture and throughout history, there are examples of people who loved and followed God And yet at the same time they did that, they lived in extreme poverty. Now here's what the Lord told of Lazarus. By the way, Luke 16, verse 19, I'll start. This is not a parable. There was a guy once teaching Sunday school here, and he said, this is a parable. I think Tony jumped all over him. But this is not a parable. Parables usually start with the phrase like this, and he spake a parable unto them unto this end. And he goes and tells the parable. Parables never name a name, a specific name. This one names a specific name, Lazarus. So this isn't a parable. This is an actual event of how things really are. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, not a parable, there's a guy's name, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores, that evidently was his antibiotic. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, in a literal place called hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. He was a godly guy, but he didn't have a life of ease. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Lazarus lived in poverty. He was hoping for the leftovers from the rich man's house, like food, maybe some old clothes that he threw away. There is nothing wrong. Sometimes you can drive down the road. I'm not too proud to do this. If I see something that's a nice looking like a piece of clothes, I wouldn't buy it. You can pick up some good clothes doing that. Shem came in with a coat on the other day, a beautiful camouflage coat, picked up on the side of the road. I said, man, if I wish I'd have seen that coat sitting there, but I didn't. But it was good for him. Anyway, Paul says it's possible to give everything we have to meet the needs of others and still gain no reward, still receive no profit, but if there is no love behind it, I will tell you there is no guarantee. Now, in fact, there's no guarantee of profit now or profit in eternity. Lazarus did get his in eternity. When we give with the right motive and we don't worry about a profit on earth, you can be sure you're going to get one in heaven. Now go back to the story that we read in 1 Kings chapter 17. By the way, that's more than a story also. There's no reason to believe that's not an actual event exactly the way that it happened. Now I'm not going to preach on this chapter, but it is one of my favorite to preach on. So here we have Elijah, and he prophesies in verse 1 about a famine. In verses 2 through 7, God's going to take care of the prophet Elijah, and he's going to tell the ravens to feed him morning and evening. By the way, I want you to notice something. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded thee, and the ravens shall feed thee there. And so Elijah went there. And then if you come down into verse, I think it's in verse 9, he said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. You got to circle that word there in both those verses. You say, why is that? Because it is right there in the center of God's will where you see God do things. Anyway, that wasn't part of my sermon, but I always have those marked in my Bible. Well, he's at the place where God told him to go, to where the ravens were. And the raven drops the meal off for breakfast and drops the meal off for supper. That's not normal. Ravens don't know. Anybody ever had a raven? I asked this question in chapel a couple years ago. Remember this, Gina? I said, anybody ever have a raven feed them? And one girl raised her hand. I'm thinking, okay, we can guess who that was. But anyway, so Elijah goes, and the ravens feed him. Well, the brook dries up. So then in verses 8 through 16, Elijah goes to Zarephath, and he asks a widow woman to feed him. And she did. Now, think about that. The famine came. The famine came not just to Israel, but it came to the entire region. And once the brook dried up, he was told by God to go to a widow there. In those days, even in a normal circumstance, a widow would be a very poor person. So after months of famine, for her, it would have been worse. And when Elijah shows up, she's cooking her last meal, and then she planned to die. That's her plan. It's not the best of plans, but that was her plan. Now, I want you to think about something. Elijah had been eating twice a day. The ravens brought him the food the morning and the evening. Here's a widow, probably had been rationing her food out for several days now. And here we have a well-fed foreigner, Elijah, telling a widow who her and her son are going to starve to death, feed me first. That's an unusual thing. I have a question I thought about. Was God unjust in asking her to sacrifice that? No. Because God is never unjust. Now, you may not understand it all, and I would imagine she might have scratched her head and said, well, okay. Did she profit from her obedience? She profited in a couple of ways. She profited when Elijah said, you know what? And I don't know that this lady was a believer before this or not, but Elijah mentioned the Lord said. And maybe she became one right then. But she never ran out of oil and she never ran out of meal. It was for at least a year. Now, we go grocery shopping. Our groceries never last a year. We're lucky they last a week, just like the rest of you. Okay, but this lady, every time she went to that meal, to that barrel, there was meal there. Now, obedience profited her. Turn to Mark chapter 12. I did ask this. Was God just unjust in asking her to sacrifice? No, he wasn't. I would also ask you this to think about. Is God unjust in letting the rich man die and go to hell? No, not unjust. God's never unjust in letting somebody go to hell. They chose it. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which were cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Now this is the account of Jesus sitting in the temple, watching people give. And they'd put their money in a box, and when the rich people came along, and they didn't have dollar bills, like everything was in like coins, like shekels and stuff. So they'd dump it in there and probably go clang. But she came up and she put in two little mites, and it probably barely made a sound. And Jesus said, she gave more than anybody else. Somebody probably said, perhaps Judas Iscariot, are you kidding me? She gave more than everybody else? Why was hers more? She gave it all. It was sacrificial. She made a sacrifice. She obeyed God and did what he told her to do. She made the kind of sacrifice that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and because it was motivated by love, she'll be rewarded. By the way, she didn't do it for a reward. What motivated her was her love. In Matthew 19:27, the Bible says, that answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now Peter came to Jesus and he said, we've forsaken everything and follow thee. But listen to his question. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get in return for this, Lord? You know, Peter just sometimes said things that were just stupid. Now, did Jesus challenge Peter's assertion that he and the other disciples had made a sacrifice to follow the Lord? No, he didn't question that. They left behind their houses. They left behind their businesses. They left behind their families to follow Jesus. That's dedication. By the way, at least the sons of Zebedee probably were very well financially off. Because if we read the New Testament, we find that their father, James and John's father, he had several people that worked for him. So that was probably had a very good fishing business. But I want to say something. Too many Christians think that God owes us a middle class or even better lifestyle. God doesn't owe us anything. The truth is, all we have is a gift from him. Flip on over to Hebrews chapter 11. We read this recently in a couple lessons, but God, then, is not out of line if he asks us to give. Hebrews 11 records all these great people of faith. But at the end of this particular chapter, verse 36, and others. Now, before this, they were all named. But now he says, and others that had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, not because they wanted to, because that's what they had. Being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These are God's chosen people, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now watch what it says in verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Praise God. Now listen, none of this fits the false prosperity theology that is very popular today. God has every right to ask us to give. But, and don't miss this, our giving must be motivated by love or it profits nothing. That's what Paul's trying to, well, let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 13 and 3. So he says, now you can give everything, but if you're not motivated by love, you're not going to get any gain from it. Then Paul mentions the second part of the verse, burning of the body. He said this, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, Paul pretty much lived that every day of his life. If you remember the life of Paul, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Christ. In fact, Paul consented to it. He wasn't called Paul then, he was called Saul. He watched Stephen stoned. He'd seen other church leaders killed for their faith. In fact, Paul's life will end with his head being cut off by Nero. Nero was one of the most wicked people that ever lived. He came up with new ways to torture people and to murder Christians. He killed thousands in the Colosseum, killed thousands of Christians with, they were like animal sacrifices, and even put Christians on stakes. And you've heard the phrase burning them at the stake. Nero put Christians on the stake and burned them to light his gardens during his nighttime parties. So when we say wicked, we mean wicked. We complain if the air conditioner doesn't work. We complain if the furnace decided to take a day or two off. Paul preached every day as it might be his last day. You ever wonder about what the martyrs of heaven view when they, I don't even know if they look down from heaven, okay, but suppose they did. What do they think of us? Some of them burned at the stake. Some of them martyred. Some of them running all over the country trying to for their life. Somebody goes out door knocking and say, oh, I went out door knocking. You won't believe what happened to me, man. I got a door shut in my face. They're up in heaven probably saying, yeah, right, that's really a big deal there. That's nothing. When Jesus asked in Luke 18, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The implication that many will not be faithful when he returns. And how is faith manifested? That's kind of a trick question. Faith is manifested in faithfulness. What he's asking is, will he find faithful people? The excuses people make today, the truth is God has a right to ask us to give our lives for his cause. And in many cases, he has. How many of you have read Fox's Books of Martyrs, or at least pieces of it here and there? Okay, a few of you. There is some unbelievable stories in that book. Why do people willingly lay down for their life for Christ? Because there is a crown in heaven for those who lay down their lives for their faith if they do it in love. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 5. This might be my last reference that I turn to. Wrong page. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bless God when you get persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That doesn't make sense to the people today. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We are to let our light shine. God's just no matter what he asks us to do. And there is a reward awaiting for us from the Father in heaven. Yet, and I'll come back to this, and we'll conclude in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there if you want to. The sobering truth Paul is laying out here is that you can lose your rewards, even from extreme sacrifice and suffering, because it's done without charity. Our focus cannot be on the profit we will gain. Our focus has to be with the charity in our hearts. Our focus needs to be on loving God and loving others. Now, here is what can happen. You give to others, and you turn around, and the very people you gave to, they bite you. They hurt you. You can get bitter, or you can get better. But the only motivation that will keep you going when things are hard, when you're not appreciated, when you are disappointed, when you aren't seeing results in God's work, is a love for him. I'm sorry, his love for you and your subsequent love for him. But if you're doing it for profit, money, approval, applause, praise, attention, no good, no profit, no gain. But if you do it for Christ's sake, doing it for the Lord, you'll keep going no matter what happens. This is a story I read and finally found it this afternoon, and I had Mel type it in here for me. Some of you probably heard of the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Wonderful, wonderful ranch. By the way, that ranch came because Dr. Rice's daughter was born deaf. And so that's why they went ahead and started the Bill Rice Ranch. And now thousands and thousands of teenagers go there every year. But anyway, here's the story. Many years ago, a preacher fell on hard times and needed help. Even though this preacher was part of a group that had been critical of him in the past, Dr. Bill Rice allowed the man to come to the ranch and live there for free with his family. He let them all eat in the dining hall at no charge. After some time passed, the man got another pastorate, and he joined with them in their criticism directed at Dr. Rice. Dr. Rice's son was upset. Well, who wouldn't be upset? He asked his father, "Did you know he was going to do that?" And Dr. Rice said, "I thought he probably would." Dr. Rice's son replied, "Then why did you help him? Why did you do all those things for him?" And Dr. Rice said, "I didn't do it for him. I did it for the Lord." Amen. That's the right attitude. Listen, don't lose your rewards for your service and sacrifice. Don't allow yourself to miss the profit. Focus on God's love for you and work for him in love for others. And when you do that, you're going to reap the rewards both in this life and in the next. Now, I think that's about the best way I can expound that particular verse of Scripture. But I find it shocking. I'll go right back to where I started. Why in the world would anybody ever give everything away? Or why would they allow themselves to be burned at the stake if there wasn't that love there? Well, I think Paul used that as a very shocking illustration that without charity, we're nothing, absolutely nothing. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whoa, what a sobering verse that is. Sunday evening I asked the question. We were going through Paul's credentials as an apostle. Are you concerned for people? I mean, I don't usually fret about much. But I do sometimes get a little anxious for people in our church. And I was up a little bit later than normal last night studying and praying. By the way, I was going through some of our prayer cards and I come across Steve Swanky. Do you know Brother Swanky? Some of you guys know Swanky, don't you? So I was praying for him. I said, let me give him a call. Well, he couldn't answer the phone. And you know why I couldn't answer the phone? He was at the World Series game one last night. Bum. Here I am praying for this guy. Now, in defense of his dad paid for his ticket, $1,500 to go watch a baseball game. And then his dad paid for his airplane flight as well, $500. So I said, Steve, good for you. And good for you, your dad's got that kind of money. But anyway, can you imagine being, so I asked the question, are you concerned for people? Here are people that are doing all this religious activity. They said the right word, Lord, Lord. They said, we've done this, we've prophesied. They sound like charismatics, don't they? We've prophesied, we've done all these things. We've cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works. Look at all we've done. Jesus says, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. There has to be a love in our heart for God and for others. Otherwise, Paul said, it profits us nothing. Now, that's a sobering verse of Scripture. Father, help us to understand it. Help us to grasp the truth that we are to love you. And what we do it for you. What we give for you. What we suffer, the persecutions that might come our way, and quite honestly, we know in America that's not severe. But what we suffer, it's got to be all for you. It doesn't bother us. I've read books, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Tortured for Christ. People that give themselves and the tortures that they take are unbearable. And yet, they do it joyfully and gladly. History has told over more than one time that Nero burned Christians at the stake. They wouldn't compromise. Their love for you wouldn't let them compromise. May we have that kind of faith. So when Jesus comes back, he can find faith on the earth. And may it be true of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went over a little bit, but how do you, it's only